Supper. And what we're trying to accomplish today is to focus on the last aspect of this discipleship. What does a disciple look like? And I'll introduce that in a minute. But by doing the Lord's Supper today, we'll also be doing the baptism in the beginning of the second service. And again, we encourage you, if you're able to stay and see those who are obeying the Lord and baptism by immersion. And then there's one adult who's getting baptized, and he'll be joining church as well. And it's an opportunity we have to celebrate both ordinances in one day. And it's a tool that God has given us. So I encourage you to stick around. So we have been talking about what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like. And for just review, but it'll be very quick, is the idea disciples are those who discover Jesus. We talked about that discovery stage concludes when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Disciples are those who believe the words of Jesus Christ, have faith, or exercising faith. It is the idea of having a life pattern of obedience to what God has taught us. Disciples are those who connect. And summarizing that, I'm just saying disciples are active within the body, right? We have talked about we are the body of Christ. And so we have, if you count yourself a believer here this morning, then you are a disciple. And we encourage you to get connected to this body so that you can exercise your spiritual gifts, which is the fourth one, is the idea of disciples serve. They serve in the power of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Lord and the gifts that they have been given for the health of the body, as well as just their own maturing process that they'll be going through. So that we have covered those four in a lot of detail, but not as much detail as we will in the future through the different classes we're going to be offering. And I encourage you even now to be praying about what God is doing in your life and how God would have this church mature you in the faith. The last part of this particular scope of understanding what a disciple looks like is the idea of multiply, and it is the idea of developing other disciples. It's not just focused on the idea of the Great Commission and converting people, seeing people come to faith. It's not just that. That's the discovery phase, if I can use that term. This multiply phase is the idea of developing other disciples. It is a leadership development at its foremost, but in the beginning stages, it's really just the idea of you being involved in another person's life, you being the more mature in the faith, discipling someone who's younger in the faith, and seeing them mature, as well as sitting underneath the maturity of others who have been maybe in the faith longer, or it's not even a time frame. Maybe they just seem to have a more mature understanding of faith in Christ and what it means for day-to-day life. So we should always be in the disciple of making disciples. Well, excuse me. We should always be in the process of making disciples who make disciples. So in that process, we have the person discipling us. That person is making a disciple, maturing a disciple, while we are making and maturing disciples. And that has been going on since the foundation of the church. That is why you and I are here this morning, is because this process continues, and it will continue until Jesus comes. And it is a beautiful thing. So that's just as an overview of where we are. But I want to kind of segue into a little bit of our discussion today, a kind of a focus, by talking about a strange word, and it might strike you strange. The word is oxymoron. An oxymoron is a term in which two contradictory terms are combined. And there's some famous ones, the ones I think of from military intelligence. Right? Those of you in the military, that's like the oldest joke in the book, right? I don't care. It speaks. It is the idea, do those two go together? And in reality, they do. But jumbo shrimp, you know, it's like, have you ever seen a jumbo shrimp? I mean, you guys do lobster up here, but those jumbo shrimp are huge, and we're calling them shrimp. So that's the idea of an oxymoron. I have one quote from grammarmonster.com, so it must be official. It says, the term oxymoron is itself an oxymoron as it derives from the Greek oxus, meaning sharp, and moros, meaning stupid. A sharp, stupid person. Wait a minute, some names and faces came to my mind. I don't know, did they? I probably came to yours, right? So I know people, right? I know people. They say there's no such thing as a stupid question. Have you ever heard that before? Is anyone going to amen that? Because no, don't. I've heard stupid questions, right? Now, it's not stupid to them, and I would never be that unkind to say, well, that was a dumb one. But this idea of an oxymoron is something that they just don't go together. So I'm going to give you a Christian oxymoron, all right? And here it is. Well, let's see. Do I have it there? A jumbo shrimp. And then here we go. Complacent Christian. It's an oxymoron. Complacent Christian. What does complacent mean? What does it mean to become complacent? It says someone who is complacent has become overly content. Now, I included the rest of it there, and I'll read it there, but I want you to understand, that is the idea, that's what I'm talking about. When someone, a Christian is complacent, they have become overly content in their faith, in the practice of their faith, in their understanding of the faith. At some level, they have ceased to progress. Someone who is complacent has become overly content. The junk food eating couch potato might be feeling complacent about his health. The literal meaning of this word's Latin root is very pleased, but even though complacent people may seem pleased with themselves, we are rarely pleased with them. Another very important website, vocabulary.com. All right, so I come across these little things as you search the internet, and they're little jewels. They're little jewels that help us understand. We have this existence of an oxymoron. Military intelligence, that is an important part of the military structure. Jumbo shrimp is a real thing. Complacent Christians are a real thing too. But as we define it here this morning, this is not something that we are seeking to encourage, and certainly not as we progress in our study. What I'd like to do this morning is I'm going to hit on, I only have time because of the Lord's Supper, to touch on a few different passages of Scripture through this morning. So please take notes, and if you ever want a copy of these things, please email me. I'll be glad to send them to you. But I came across 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. So let's look at 2 Peter 1 for just a couple moments as an illustration of what it is that we are supposed to be doing. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we consider this passage of Scripture, it is a wonderful passage talking about Christian growth and how when we come to faith, that is not the end, it is the beginning. It is the beginning of our process, and we are supposed to grow in our understanding of God's Word and God's nature and in our nature and how we're supposed to live in community. We're supposed to add all these things, and that doesn't just, you don't just go up to a drive-up window and order it and expect to receive it. It takes time. It takes effort on our part. We're encouraged, as he said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. It's not the idea of somehow in our own efforts sealing the deal with God. No, God has sealed the deal when we came to faith in him, but we are supposed to exercise, we're supposed to be more diligent to make your call and election sure, and that, because it says there that we will never stumble. Because it's not based upon our own abilities, our own understanding of things. It is the way God intends for us to grow. One commentator summarized it this way, this particular passage: God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but intense effort. God's grace. We were trying to think of who I was talking to recently, and it was the idea, I had dinner, Christine and I had dinner with the Amadors yesterday, and we were talking to Gwendolyn, and somewhere along the line, she came with a story, and she was talking about how that's what it was. She teaches in a senior saints community, and it's a lot of unbelievers, and she kept using the word grace. And as she was following up with people and going there on a regular basis, one of the senior saints made a comment. There's this word that you use all the time that I don't understand. It's that word grace. What do you mean by grace? And so that obviously enabled her to get into the gospel. But when we think about God's grace, it should not lead us to moral relaxation. It should not lead us to complacency. And so, folks, I don't know where you are today in your walk, and I have to be diligent in my walk. No one has arrived. This is an encouragement today that as we practice the ordinances and as we gather together, it is a time of exhortation. It's a time of community for us to understand God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but intense effort, but not effort for salvation. If you're here this morning, you don't understand that word grace either. Our salvation is a gift from God. It is graced to us. It is given to us freely. There is nothing we can do to earn it. And that's one of the biggest my biggest belief in the security of believers, eternal security, is if we couldn't do anything to earn it, we can't do anything to lose it. It was gifted to us by God. And he says that all those who have faith in his son have been given eternal life. Not temporary life until they lose it again. Eternal life. So this grace that we have received, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are a disciple, we are a recipient of God's grace, we are not. It is not to lead us to moral relaxation. I'm saying it's not supposed to lead us to complacency. We are supposed to exercise, we'll talk about that in a little bit, ourselves, our faith, in intense effort, out of the working of God, not to please God, but in the sense of earning his favor. It's out of an appreciation for what God has done. Let's go ahead and be earnest. Let's be intense in terms of understanding what does God want for us now. And I think one of the biggest obstacles to churches growing and their understanding of God and impact in their community is this idea of complacency. We have been beaten down by public, what is that? Public correctness, PC, what is that called? What is it? Political correctness, yeah. But public works well too, all right? So political correctness, but you know, we sometimes submit our faith and all that we have in Christ because we're fearful or we're intimidated or something. And that's the intense effort. That's part of the intense effort. So God's grace should not lead us to moral relaxation, but intense effort. So here's the big idea of this morning with this particular challenge. Disciples are those who seek to multiply Christ-likeness in others. I've wrestled with this because really our emphasis through this study, as your pastoral team has gotten together and developed this particular process and strategy that we have for discipleship, this is actually aimed at leadership. It is actually geared towards as we discover, believe, connect, serve, and multiply. The multiply there is to multiply more disciples, but honestly, the growth of those disciples, which is if we create more leaders, more Christian leaders, we are able to create or we are able to make and mature more disciples. And it's, you are called to leadership if you are in Christ at some level. Now, your giftedness, baby, it varies. I know the giftedness varies. We talked about this last week. But we need to understand that disciples are those who seek to multiply Christ's likeness in others. Find somebody to invest your life into. Seek what is best for them. Humble yourselves. Esteem them better than yourself. If their schedule messes with your schedule, great. Submit your schedule to God by submitting it to them and meet with them when they can meet. And encourage them that when they are discipling someone else, they need to do the same thing. And in that process of discipleship, as we multiply Christ's likeness, because what did Christ do? Christ came for us. Philippians 2, he submitted himself, right? He emptied himself. And we are going to touch on that particular passage, that chapter, but not that section of it. And we have to understand, we are called to be like Christ. And so if we can multiply Christ's likeness in others, we are succeeding in the discipleship process. So God gave us the example of Paul. This is basically to explain this big idea that disciples are those who seek to multiply Christ's likeness. I'm going to approach it from two perspectives. One, we have the example of Paul. Two, we have the practice of the ordinances. And so that's what we're going to do today. Let me just talk a little bit more about God gave us this example of Paul. Paul is this amazing discipler. When you think of the New Testament, it has always kind of perplexed me why all the gospel stories the gospel accounts are focused on Jesus and his disciples. And the majority of the rest of the New Testament is this guy, Paul, that we're not introduced to until the book of Acts. And then he kind of takes over the scene. And yes, we have the letters of John and letters of Peter, but they're relatively short compared to the writings of Paul. And it's like, why was that? Well, I don't know. I can't answer. That's a God question, and I can't answer it fully. But I will say this. God gave us Paul's examples. He gave us Paul's teachings. Which are God's teachings through Paul. But I want you to gain the heartbeat of this discipler who made disciples who make disciples. In Philippians 2, in the passage, this is just after that passage that highlights the humility of Christ. And in Philippians 2, 12, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And when I see that, work out your own salvation, it is, as I understand it, it's exercising your faith. Not work to gain it, but you already possess it, so exercise it, work it, as we were as challenged already in the previous passage. So he says, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now I'm going to just pause there for a moment and say, when Paul was writing this to the Philippians, he is actually quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting the words that Moses spoke to the Israelites. He's saying, because you are living in a crooked and perverse generation. Moses understood that. Paul understood that. We should understand that. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. We want to think it's even more crooked and even more perverse, and maybe it is. But in the context of what God is trying to accomplish, sin is at the root of all that we're talking about. And he's saying, listen, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of this generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are called as disciples to let our light shine. We are supposed to be salt and light. He goes on to say, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm going to pause there too. This is the portion of this particular text where I think we see the clear example of the heartbeat of a true disciple. Here is Paul saying, if I am being poured out as a drink offering, Old Testament terminology used as a way of conveying a picture and an understanding of what's going on. He says that I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. The way I understand this particular picture that Paul is drawing here is the idea in the sacrifice that was practiced in the throughout Jewish tradition and even wherever you went with the Jews. Jews were always sacrificing, but certainly at the temple. But you had the sacrifice, and the drink offering was kind of like added on to it. It was a lesser part of the sacrifice. It was part of the sacrifice, but it was a lesser part. The main part was the actual sacrifice. The drink offering was accompanied it. So Paul is saying, yes, your primary sacrifice of service in your faith, my life is being poured out as simply a drink offering. It's not the main importance. Your life, your ministry, your service for the Lord, you as you sacrifice, as you do things for the Lord, I am thankful that you are able to do that. He says, and I am just thankful I can be a humble drink offering. We don't get that unless we kind of wrestle with some of the Old Testament understandings of things. He says, I'm glad and rejoice with y'all. With you all. Listen to me. Y'all. With you all. And I don't know how you say it up here, but that's I'll try and be clear, right? So then he goes on, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So he is saying there's this mutual satisfaction that comes when disciples make disciples who make disciples. Because as we are giving of ourselves, that sacrifice of a drink offering, let's say, we are actually investing ourselves and watching these people grow. Maybe it's under our teaching, maybe it's under our exhortation, maybe it's under our encouragement, maybe it's under any number of things. But as we invest our lives into their life, we are certainly working, but really what we desire most is to see them grow. And then we desire to see them grow to the point where they are actually watching others grow as they pour out their life. And as those people come to a deeper faith, they pour out their life. Folks, we are called to pour out our lives for one another. It is essential that we understand the importance of what God is doing in our lives through this discipleship process that he has created. Going on, we see 1 Corinthians 11. This is a short particular passage, but it also gives us a heartbeat of what Paul is saying, and that is this: imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is an idea that allows us to see the heartbeat of a discipler. And Paul is saying, listen, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ has done a work in me, and he is going to do a work in you. So the things that I'm doing, imitate them, Paul says. And he lists them out. He gives so many examples of this to the Corinthians. And then 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is also Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's saying, listen, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the things that you have watched me say and do and be, both all those things, commit these to faithful men. This is the key passage that would say, disciples make disciples who make disciples. Because he's saying to Timothy, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, like Paul, we should seek to see others grow as disciples. It is essential to our own faith and practice and obedience and our love of God. We must be about multiplying ourselves. And it is a simple idea of addition versus multiplication. If I witness to one person and this month and I lead them to the Lord, and I do it next month and with a different person I lead them to the Lord, I have two disciples. But if I disciple a disciple, that means I invest myself in this person, that he comes to faith, and then he is focused on creating another disciple, and then the next month we both make disciples, right? That's called multiplication. So it is talking about bringing people to faith, but it's also talking about just understanding, investing our lives in the others, in others, so they will be more Christ-like. So disciples are those who seek to multiply Christ-likeness in others. He gave us the example of Paul, and he also gave us the practice of the ordinances. So I'm going to ask the guys to go ahead and come on down for this, the deacons and whoever else it might be, and the pastors who are serving. And as we consider this truth, baptism and the Lord's Supper are both practiced in community. We are not We do not practice these things outside of the Christian community. Now, some people practice bringing maybe to shut-ins because they're not able to come here. And I actually don't have a problem with that because that's just a smaller community. It is not our practice to necessarily sit in our homes alone as a family and do this, as in a biological family. God gave us baptism and the Lord's Supper as public tools for teaching. And they're very deep in significance. And as we go through, I hope to draw some of that out. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are both practiced in the community, but they're actually practiced for the growth of the community. And that's the second point here. And so I ask you, as we participate in something that's very familiar, let's just not miss the significance of the broken bread, of the juice that looks like blood. It is a visual. It is a tangible. It is the idea that it is to evoke what out of us a response of thankfulness and appreciation. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then in other words, you've never come to a position where you recognize that you have sin that you cannot atone for on your own. This meal is a visual understanding that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to pay for sin. And we invite you not to participate in the meal if you haven't come to faith yet. It's the idea of come to faith. That's the invitation. And understand that this significance, this symbol that we practice, is one that God gave us for your coming to faith. But for our community, it's also one for our growth. Remember what this means as we participate in it. There is a text of Scripture, as we understand 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and through 28. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We'll just take a moment to have some personal reflection before we pass out the elements. And let me just encourage you. Confess your sins to God. Confess them now. Keep the list short. Confess those sins. Make sure that you are in right relationship with God. And if you have issues within the community, then maybe you wait on participating in the Lord's Supper until you can make that a healthy relationship again.